Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of 1 Chronicles for our Old Testament reading, and then we'll be reading from Matthew for the New Testament. On page 412 in your pew Bible, we'll be reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Beginning with verse 5, hear now the words of God. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all nations. And therefore I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death, and then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God." And jumping down to verse 14, "And I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone, and you may add to these." And in verse 17, "Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon." And then from the New Testament, we turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew, the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This ends the reading of God's holy word. To him be the glory and the honor forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, once again, as we come into your presence, Lord, we are reminded that it is only by your grace and grace alone that we stand before you. And Lord, in response to the redemption that you have provided for us in Christ, the Son of David, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us your eternal word and teach us what it is to be grateful stewards of the riches you have entrusted to the people of God. We ask this, Lord, for the glory of your Son and our Savior, Christ Jesus the King. Amen. Well, you may have gathered by the sermon title that, yes, it is Stewardship Sunday. Now, we're going to be having our Commitment Sunday on November 13th, but just in case you thought you would miss that Sunday, you're not going to get away with it because we're going to hear a stewardship sermon today. If you were taken by surprise by that, I was thinking of surprises this week, and I was reminded of one of my favorite stories of Einstein. Evidently, back in his very early days when he had first come over from Germany, not too many people knew him yet by face. There weren't a lot of photographs of him at that time. And he was going all over the nation, from lecture hall to lecture hall, giving his standard lecture on the theory of relativity. And the guy who had to drive him around all these different universities had heard this lecture so many times. He finally said to him, kind of off the cuff one day, he said, "You know, Professor Einstein, I think I could give that lecture verbatim." And Einstein said, "You think so?" And the guy said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, the next place I'm going, they've never met me before. Why don't you stand up and try?" And the chauffeur said, "You're on." And so they switched clothes, and Einstein got into his little chauffeur's outfit with his hat, and he came walking in with his hair winging out, and people no doubt thought, "Now that is a chauffeur." And the real chauffeur stood up in his nicely polished suit and tie, and he gave, amazingly, this lecture on relativity flawlessly. Now, the one thing he hadn't counted on, unfortunately, was there was a question and answer time after the lecture. And he took a couple and actually fielded them all right. And then a young graduate student got up and asked an incredibly complicated question about the mathematics behind quantum theory. And the chauffeur looked at him and he said, "Frankly, after giving that lecture, I am amazed that you would ask such a simple question." He said, "As a matter of fact, that question is so simplistic, I'll bet my chauffeur could answer it." And he called Einstein over and he answered it. Well, this morning I want to share with you a difficult truth from God's Word, and it's difficult not because it's hard to understand. If anything, we have all heard it before, but it's difficult because it's probably the last thing we want to hear again. This morning we talk about the biblical view of stewardship. You know, I've got to confess, the church has always had kind of an uneasy relationship with money, not because there is anything wrong with money. Let's face it, there are so many flakes and so many charlatans out there in the televangelism world. And I know that when every year when it comes around this time and I have to stand up and give my stewardship sermon, you know, I almost feel like standing up here and saying, oh, I apologize for talking about this. And isn't it true? I mean, it's inevitable. Every time you bring a friend, the preacher will inevitably talk on either A, wives submitting to their husbands, or B, stewardship. But you know, the more I've studied the Word of God, the less I feel embarrassed about it. Because just because there are charlatans out there doesn't mean that you and I are off the hook from taking an honest look about God's view of money. In fact, you realize Jesus talked about money second only to the kingdom of God. And he talked about money matters, as they say, for one reason. Because money matters. It matters very much to you and to me. And there are a lot of misunderstandings about biblical stewardship. It's very easy when we talk about stewardship to fall in to a rather Pharisaical view, the belief that if I only make a huge sacrifice to God, then somehow I'm earning His blessing. Kind of like because I give my money to God, I am buying His favor. And I want to tell you that is bunk. I want to tell you right up front that God will not love you any less if you never give Him a single dollar. I think it's tragic if you don't. And likewise, He will not love you anymore if you give Him every last penny. But I also believe that God's Word is very clear that if you are not honoring Him with your money, there is something seriously wrong with your faith. And you know, I know people who will serve in the church incredible hours, teaching Bible studies, teaching Sunday school, serving on committees, singing in the choir, and yet somehow when it comes to their money, they just can't let go. It represents something to them, and they will not give a nickel to the work of the Lord. And again, if we are not honoring God with our money, I think we need to take a serious look at our faith. You know, it is tragic that we think of stewardship season as a time of guilt and manipulation because, you know, Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. And the reason why he says that is because I believe that stewardship should never be motivated out of guilt. A genuine view of stewardship is that it is a joyful response to what God has done for us. In fact, you really can't have a genuine biblical view of stewardship apart from gratitude. And probably no one's life illustrates that better than the life of David. David knew what it was to give with joy to the work of God. In fact, man, you study his life, it really was, I believe, a pleasure for David to give to God. And you know the proof of that? It's that David, even though he was incredibly wealthy, his standard of living was his standard of giving. It is remarkable how much David gave to the work of the Lord. In fact, scholars have tried to estimate it, and it truly amounts to hundreds of millions of dollars that David freely gave of his own possessions. And why did he do that? You know, when he cries out in Psalm 137, "It is you, O Jerusalem, that I count above my highest joy," was he giving to the work of God at the temple because he thought that that was going to somehow buy his approval by God, that that was going to earn him merit or favor in the eyes of the Lord? No, David knew better than that. This man after God's heart, after falling into adultery and murder and going through that period of repentance, David knew that there was nothing that he could bring to God that would earn him God's merit. But you see, David had experienced the grace of God. This mere shepherd boy who had been raised up out of nothing raised up to the level of king, and then even when he had almost thrown it away by committing adultery and murder, God came back, and he repented of his sin, and God restored him to the kingship. And so it was natural for David to want to give back to the work of the Lord, because it flowed out of a grateful heart. You see, friends, gratitude is the only logical response we have to grace. And our stewardship should just flow naturally and joyfully out of a grateful heart for what God has done in our lives. You know, a lot of times, though, we do fall into this Pharisaical view that somehow we're earning God's blessing. Or sometimes we almost treat stewardship like it's the heavenly slot machine. You know what I mean by that? Where you kind of drop in your tithe and you pull the handle and, you know, presto, the heavenly jackpot. That's crazy. God doesn't promise to double your income if you tithe. Now, I know people who have faithfully put God first with their finances, and they will stand here today and swear on the Bible that since they have discovered biblical stewardship, their income has gone up. But that's not why we tithe. Praise God for grace upon grace, but that's not the reason that we give to Him. We give because God has first given to us. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me back to that book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. This is a story that we have actually studied before, but it is so worth looking at. You remember that David was coming to the end of his reign, and his son Solomon was being left behind to rule the kingdom. And David's whole life, he had wanted to climax his reign after all that God had done for him at the end of his days by building a magnificent temple to the glory of the one true God. A temple that would become really one of the marvels of the ancient world. And he comes to his son Solomon in some of his last days on this earth, and he says, "Solomon, it was in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord." And you remember the story, how God will come to him, and God says to David that it is not appointed for you to do this, because you have been a man of war all of your days, and it will be for your son, it will be for another, to build a house in my name. And friends, I want to tell you right away there's a lesson, because a lot of fathers will say to their children, "Son, I want you to be more successful than I was," until they are. But David, he's not uptight about who gets the credit or who gets the glory for this work. David simply wants to give back to God out of gratitude for what God has done for him. You know, I think there's a lesson here. The next 8 chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles, right up until the end of the book, have to do with how David, this pushy little king, will not only tell Solomon to build the temple, but he will provide the plans and almost all the resources. You know, I think there was great wisdom in that, because David knew the importance of modeling his faith in God to his children. I think one of the most practical reasons that God calls us to put Him first with our money is that, brothers and sisters, you and I need to be teaching our children what it is that our trust in life is in. You know, a lot of us value ideals in life. But you know the difference between what is an ideal and what is a true value? 2 things, your calendar and your checkbook. How you spend your time and how you spend your money shows what you really value in life. And if you don't think our kids see what we really value, what we spend our money and our time on, you have another thing coming. David put God first, not only with his lips and with his heart, but with his money. And Solomon saw that. And he knew that David's faith was rooted in the Word of God. And this is a crack-up. You know, David knows that the Lord will not allow him to build this temple. He knows that he will never see it in his lifetime according to the promise of God. And yet he calls him in and he says in verse 14 of chapter 22 to Solomon, "I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and precious stones." And it comes out, if you look at the little footnote, to 110 metric tons of silver. and 220 metric tons of gold. As you may add to these, for you have many workmen, craftsmen beyond number. And then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son. And look what it says in verse 19. After recording all that he has given. And by the way, aren't you glad that your tithe isn't recorded for all time in Scripture? And yet, obviously, this was important enough to God that he recorded it not just once, but twice. Penny for penny, what David gave to this work. And he says in verse 19, "Now devote your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord your God." You know, we see that same principle of stewardship time after time. In fact, I'd like to take you to another account. If you'll flip with me back to the book of Exodus, we see very clearly the biblical pattern of stewardship. In chapter 36, which is found on page 90, actually, I want to start first by going to chapter 25. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this for you. But in Exodus 25, verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." Now, isn't that interesting? God, the first time he commands a tabernacle to be built for him, says that you are to take an offering, and I want you to take it not by way of a tax, not by way of compulsion, but a free will offering as each man's heart prompts him to give. Now, why would that be? Keep in mind what has just happened. The Israelites have just come out of the Exodus. God has led them out of slavery through the Red Sea. He's entered into a covenant with them, and then he has given them the plans for the tabernacle. And do you see the pattern? We don't bring our sacrifice to God so that God will treat us better. It's because of the fact that God has already proven himself faithful. He had already delivered them. He said, "Now ask the people as their heart prompts them to give back to me." You see, beloved, stewardship biblically is never motivated out of guilt. As we said, it is out of the gratitude of a joyful heart because of God's grace already demonstrated in our lives. And we see this in chapter 36. It says, Moses summoned, in verse 2, Bezalel and Aholiab. These were two men that earlier, we have already been told by Scripture that God had given them special gifts in working with metal and wood. And every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. You notice those two elements? Everyone whom A, the Lord had given ability to work, and B, who was willing to come. You see, God says that every gift that we have in life, not just our spiritual gifts, but our talents, our knowledge, our skills, our abilities, are a gift from Him. They are on loan. James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, with whom there is no variation. And you know, have you ever noticed in Scripture, God has this attitude, almost like everything that we see belongs to Him. You know, kind of like He's God or something. And it's true. And the only question is not where it comes from, it's from Him. But the question is, will we use the gifts that He has given us, whether it's our skill, whether it's our talent, whether it's our time, or whether it is our finances, for our sake and for our glory, or we give it back for His glory to be used by Him. We go on and we read, the people, in verse 3, continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning, and all the skilled craftsmen who were doing the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done. Notice two things, they are bringing their talent, their ability, as well as their finances, their money. And then, you know, this is a crack up. You've got to love this. Look in verse 6. And then Moses gave an order and sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do the work. Don't you wish we had that problem at Central? You know, we should, in all honesty. If we were faithful in using what God has given to us, we are so wealthy, not just in terms of financial resources, but in skill and gifts and opportunities in this church. We would never have to talk about stewardship again because it would just be pouring out. And we'd have to send our refund checks. But you see, they gave it not out of compulsion. They gave it freely out of recognition of what God had given to them. And that's the motivation for stewardship. We see the same thing in the life of David. It was David's joy. His heart was overflowing with the desire to serve God and to put Him first. As we flip back to 1 Chronicles, you know, it's amazing. We get here and it's almost repeated, word for word, what we just read in the book of Exodus. David comes and says that I've taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord, and it lists what he gives. And then he says to Solomon, you may add to this, for you have many workmen, in verse 15. Stonecutters, masons, carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work, craftsmen beyond number, recognizing that their talents were from the Lord. And then he implores the people, and now you devote your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord. This was the biggest building project ever undertaken, certainly in the history of Israel and perhaps in antiquity up to this point in time. And yet David didn't have to struggle and strain to raise the money. He didn't have to hire a special fundraising consultant. He simply gave as God had blessed him. And the people saw that, and that set the pattern. And we flip forward to 1 Chronicles 29, page 419. David will say to Solomon, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple. Again, he lists what he gives. And then he says in verse 5, who is willing to consecrate himself now to the Lord God Almighty? And the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands and the hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And then it lists everything that the people give. And then finally in verse 9, and the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. See, that's biblical stewardship, friends. It's not something that we have to do out of guilt to earn the favor of this moody deity. It is a natural, joyful response. It is a willing, wholehearted response out of gratitude for what God has given to us. And David will offer this great prayer of thanksgiving. And down in verse 14, we've seen this before, David will summarize it. And what a great statement of biblical stewardship. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. You see, David recognized the fact that the people had given generously and they had given sacrificially of their own wealth. He's not diminishing or downplaying the sacrifice that they have made for the Lord. But what he is saying is that, Lord, even what we have given to you, out of great personal expense to ourselves, was only what you had first given to us. Yes, we have given generously, Lord, but it's by your grace that we were able to give. God loves a cheerful giver. And you know what impresses me about David? Like every great leader, whether in business or sports or politics, every great leader that has ever lived, David was a man of vision. Even when God has told him, David, you will not see this project completed. It is not for you to perform this work. He is such a pushy little king. He raises all the resources. He draws up the plans. And it's through the eyes of faith that David sees what God will do with that. Because it was a vision not just for what he could do, but what God would do according to his promise. And brothers and sisters, how I pray. You want to know what my prayer is for this church? It's that men, that God would raise up men and women right here at Central who are people of vision. People who will give to the Lord and trust Him for the future, not because we have to do it, we have to make the sacrifice, but because God has already proven Himself trustworthy. He has been faithful for 150 years. He will continue to be faithful in the future. And that means that as men and women of vision, we will step unafraid into the future and trust Him, even when it pinches. I really believe that God is looking for people who will risk it all. Risk it all not because we have to do that in order to accomplish the job, but because we can trust our loving Heavenly Father who has given it to us in the first place. As David said, what we have, we give to you because it's only from your hand. And I know a lot of people say, yeah, but Pastor, what about the tithe? You know, you can't talk about stewardship without the tithe. Should I give 10% or not? And there's always a running debate. You know, some say that, yes, you should. Others say that, no, that's an Old Testament concept. And it's true that the tithe does not appear in the New Testament, per se. And yet I believe the early church certainly did tithe. Keep in mind that they were devout Jewish believers. In fact, the book of Acts tells us they went beyond the tithe. They actually sold their property and gave it in common to the church for anyone who had need. We are not under the Old Testament commandments and the rules and the regulations, but I'll tell you this. Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than anything else. And as we said, you know what his second favorite subject was? Money. In fact, out of 38 parables, you realize that 12, a third of them, have to do with money. And in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six times that Jesus opens his mouth, it's on the subject of money. I think Calvin probably had the best thing to say about tithing. He said, we don't have to tithe. I mean, nowhere does it say that we will not be saved if we don't tithe. But should we? Well, let's face it. You don't have to do anything you don't want to do in life. You know, you don't have to get up and go to work in the morning. You don't have to look after your health. You don't have to eat right or exercise or do anything in life that you don't want to do. But should you? Well, absolutely. Because it's in your best interest to do it. Should we tithe? Well, I really believe it all has to do with your motivation. If you think that you're doing it because you're racking up brownie points with God, and like the Pharisees of old, you're thinking that you're meriting His favor, you're earning His blessing, quite honestly, you're probably better off if you don't. Because maybe at least then it'll drive you to your knees. But friends, if you have a biblical view, that you give to God out of the joy of what He has given to you. And I believe that, yes, God would have us to give at least 10% to Him. And I know a lot of us would say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, hold the phone. You just said it's not out of the New Testament. I mean, if my salvation's not tied to it, why in the world would I cough up 10% of my hard-earned money to give back to God? That's an honest question. You know, I think there are a couple of reasons why we should do it. First of all, when we give our money back to God, even when it pinches, even when it's not convenient, you know what it does? It reminds us of why we are here. Let's face it, what is your purpose in life? I'm not talking about how you are earning a living, but what are you living for? You know, God doesn't need our money. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Then why should we give back to Him? Because Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I know a lot of us say, well, that lets me off the hook. Because as long as my heart is with Jesus, then I don't need to give him my money. No. Unfortunately, the two are directly tied together. In fact, Jesus warned. He said, you can't serve God and money. And that's why he said, don't lay up for yourselves all your treasures here on earth. But invest them in eternity. Put them in the kingdom of God. Because you see, friends, the bottom line is either money is the real purpose of life. That is why we are here. Or God is. And let's be honest for a moment. If money is the bottom line, then by all means, don't tithe. Don't give your money back to God. If it really is by the sweat of your brow and your hard work alone, why would you waste your money giving it to the church? But you see, if God is the meaning of life, and he asks us to honor him with this stuff, then we submit. Why would we not want to honor him? You see, friends, if we are unwilling to honor God with our money, Jesus says, I don't say. There's only one diagnosis. It's because you're honoring money as your God. And when we give back to God in a disciplined, regular way, it not only reminds us of our purpose in life, it not only tells us why we're here, but it shows which God we're serving. It shows that we have learned our first lesson in life. Because Jesus said, if you can't handle this paper stuff, if you can't be faithful in a little, you'll never be faithful in a lot. If you can't handle the physical resources that I have provided for you in my grace in this life, what makes you think you could ever handle true wealth, eternal riches? And that's what I call you to. Again, God doesn't need our money, but he wants our heart. And if you think you can divorce your heart from where your treasure is, you're a fool. See, this morning is simply an investment seminar. Where is your security in life? That's the real issue. Is it tied up in a money market or in a blue chip stock or in a bank account? Or is your security ultimately in the kingdom of God? That's the issue. And what can money really buy? I mean, in all honesty, if you never tithe to God, you could probably live in a little nicer home. You could probably afford a little nicer vacation. But would it give you the peace that you want? You see, money can buy a house, but it never created a home. Money can buy food, but it sure can't give you health. Money can buy a bed, but I'll tell you, it has never bought anyone a single night's rest. Money can provide entertainment, but it doesn't bring happiness. And the issue of our stewardship is an issue of trust. Lord, do I really believe that all that I have is from your hands? Or is it because I have been so clever and I have worked so hard for it? Do we really believe that God is going to bless us less if we intentionally honor him with our money? That's the question. Do we honestly think that he's going to dry up our blessings in life if we choose to faithfully honor him with our money? In 1887, there was a man by the name of Emmanuel Martinez. Emmanuel was a day laborer, but his hobby was painting. One afternoon, he walked into the local grocer and he handed her a $20 bill, which in those days was a big bill. She had been wrapping up a head of lettuce for Emmanuel and her hands were wet, and she noticed as she took the bill that the ink smeared. She thought it was strange, but she had known him his whole life. She didn't give it a second thought. She went back an hour later, and the water had run. The whole thing was falling apart. She called the police. They came over and they made a search of his home. They went up in the attic, and there, amazingly, they found not a counterfeit printing machine, but an art gallery. And there on a little easel, Emmanuel had hand-painted three $20 bills. They imprisoned him for counterfeiting. And the irony was that he had three other paintings in that room. Paintings that he confessed later took him less time to paint than those three $20 bills. And each of them sold for over $50,000. Do you see the irony? Who was he really ripping off? Friends, you and I are no different. No, we don't earn our salvation by our tithe, and I don't want anyone leaving here today thinking that we somehow earn God's love with our money. He will never love you any less if you never give him a nickel. But friends, don't you see? If he is your Lord as well as your Savior, and if your heart's desire is to please him who died for you and has called you by his grace, then why would you not honor him with your finances? Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For I tell you the truth, no one can serve both God and money." Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this quiet moment. And we confess, Lord, that all that we have in life is from your gracious hand. Lord, life is not easy, and many times it's very difficult to make ends meet. And yet, Lord, we confess that one of the reasons we give back to you is because we are such creatures of immediate gratification. And usually if we don't get an immediate blessing, we're not about ready to give up something that is dear to us. Lord, I pray that you would teach us biblical stewardship, that you would make us men and women of faith here at Central who trust you for the future, who, like David, are willing to give up our own comfort and our own ease for the moment, even if we will never see the fruit, simply because we love you and we trust you for the future and we want your work to continue. We pray that you would do this to the glory of Christ, for it's in his name we pray.